Well, as we've been studying these past few weeks, there is a battle raging in this world, and it's a battle that you and I need to be prepared to be engaged in. The problem is that there's many people that don't even know the battle is going on. Well, we may think, yeah, there's a battle, but it's only intermittent. It doesn't come all the time. Well, I just want you to know, and I'm hoping you're listening very carefully as I say this, and this is that there is not a single child of God anywhere that is not in a spiritual battle in one form or another. If you have Christ as your Savior, you have a spiritual battle going on in one form or another, and there's no exception. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because most don't even know it. But I'll tell you that every believer is in one of three states this morning. Look around you. Everybody around you this morning here is in one of three states. Okay? Number one, they're either coming out of a spiritual conflict. Number two, they're in the middle of a spiritual battle. They're joined in battle even as we fellowship together this morning. Or they're heading into warfare with the forces that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6. So either people are on their way out of battle, they're in the middle of battle, or they're heading into a battle. All of us are in that state. And you might say, well, not me, man. I'm not in a spiritual battle. And if you would say that, I think you've been in one and you've already lost it because you're no longer aware. So we need to be aware of that. Because of this battle, God gave His children a coat of armor to fit us for battle. We've been talking about that these last few weeks. And like I said at the beginning of this series, within the series on spiritual warfare, the armor of God is for believers only. You hear what I'm saying? Everybody clear on that? The armor of God is for Christians only. If you are not a born-again child of God, you do not have the armor of God that you can wear in battle. You've got to be a child of God first. Everybody clear on that? If so, shake your head or nod your head loudly. Loud enough for me to hear it. Okay, I heard that. What we need to understand is a particular element of the armor today called the helmet of salvation. And I want you to know right off that the helmet of salvation has nothing to do with getting saved. So in a sense, to put on or take up the helmet of salvation, it doesn't mean that you need to get saved. Remember, I told you that the armor of God is for believers only. So you have to be a believer in order to put on the helmet. So putting on the helmet doesn't mean getting saved. It means what? As a believer, you're putting on a piece of the armor that's obviously very important. So, what are we talking about? How can we understand what God wants us to understand about the helmet of salvation? Well, open your Bible to Ephesians 6, if you would. Ephesians 6, 17. If you were to read the verses between 10 and 17, you would read the term stand or standing several times. And when I read a portion of Scripture and I read a word several times, it means to me that God might be having something He wants me to understand. So when He uses that term stand or standing, or some translations say standing firm, there must be something about that that we need to understand. Something is this. Ladies and gentlemen, if we want to be blessed, then we must be dressed. Now, I don't know if I came up with that saying. I think probably somebody smarter than me came up with that some time ago. But whatever the case is, if we want to be blessed in the middle of battle, then we must be dressed for battle. If we want to be blessed, then we need to have the armor of God on us. We must be dressed in it. So if you want to be blessed, then you must be dressed in the armor. And verse 17 tells us that we need to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So today we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation. There is not a soldier anywhere in the Roman army back in Paul's day that would ever go into battle without a helmet. You had to have a helmet. But what's the helmet all about? What's so special about it? Well, like the breastplate that we talked about a few weeks ago, the helmet that a soldier would wear could be made of two different things. Number one, it could be made of a very heavy, heavy fabric. And that fabric would be covered with pieces of metal or even the slices of animal hooves or the slices of animal horns. Anything that they could do to make that helmet something that could parry off a blow, they would put on there. Animal hooves, metal pieces. But I think that probably the one that you are most familiar with, the one that I'm most familiar with, is one that's made of hammered metal. Okay? And this helmet would come across the top of the head and it would reach down to the shoulders. And there's a reason why they had to have this helmet. Can you think of why that might be? Of particular concern to the Roman soldier was a type of sword called a rhomphaia. Okay? R-H-O-M-P-H-A-I-A. I don't know if it's not. The rhomphaia was a sword that was about 3 to 4 feet in length. Okay? It was called the two-hander. Can you guess why? Imagine going into battle and there's somebody coming at you with a sword that's as long as a broomstick. Would that scare you? Well, this rhomphaia was normally carried by the first wave of soldiers that would come into battle, the cavalry. And they would come into battle with this two-handed sword, and guess where they would be swinging it? And their idea was to either decapitate you or crush your skull, as would be possible, you would think, with a sword that's as long as a broomstick. With a sword that long and heavy, they wouldn't even need to hit you with the edge. If they came down on your head with the flat of the sword, it would fracture your skull and you're out of commission. And so it was very important for the Roman soldier to have their head covered, and you can imagine why, right? That's a pretty important part of your body, wouldn't you think? Because most people have a brain inside of theirs. Some people you might question. But this two-handed sword would come at you, swinging at your head to try to decapitate you or crush your skull, and so you had to cover that part. Now, of course, the breastplate covered you from here to here. And it covered your vital organs and your gut and all of that. And we talked about how that was important for covering your heart and your mind, the seat of your intellect and the seat of your emotions in spiritual battle. And the helmet would be for helping something else. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. So the breastplate covered the vital organs and your gut, and the helmet would cover your head. For the Roman soldier facing the blows from this heavy two-edged sword, the helmet was a certain source of salvation, keeping them from death and decapitation. So the helmet was a certain source of safety and salvation for them. Are you following me so far? How important was the helmet? Okay. But how does this helmet of salvation benefit the Christian who's already saved? How does being saved serve as a helmet for the Christian? Well, before we get into that, I want to start with something else here. Let's think about what happens when we don't take up the helmet. So in order to see how important the helmet is, let's talk about what happens if we don't take it up, okay? So point number two is, how important is it to protect your head and your mind? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Okay? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. What's he talking about here? Somebody say spiritual warfare. Okay? And our weapons are not physical. You know, you're not going to go into spiritual battle with a, 45 ACP. What are you going to go into battle with? In spiritual warfare. Spiritual weapons. And Paul says here that the spiritual weapons that we carry into battle are for pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Okay? Bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want you to turn to the person seated closest to you and say the words, "Put on your helmet." That's right, put on your helmet. Why? Because Satan is waging war against your mind. This is the chief battleground for Satan in spiritual war. It's your mind. You might not even think that's true. But what makes this such an important battlefield? Why would Satan want to do battle for your mind first? Well, because Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if Satan can win the battle for your mind, what can he do? Well, if he can change the way thou thinkest, he can change the way thou actest. In other words, if he can change your thinking, he can change your actions. And the whole tone and subject of this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is about the obedience that takes root and disobedience that takes root in the mind. So it's important, folks, that we guard the mind. Does that make sense to you? Now, how many of you are thinking right now, okay, well, if Satan ever comes and does battle for my mind, I'll be ready. If that ever happens, I'll be ready. Right? What if I would suggest to you, what if I suggested that the battle for your mind is going on all the time? And that's why Paul says that we need to bring every thought into captivity. Every thought. Satan is going to challenge everything you know about God. In the warfare for your mind, Satan will challenge everything you know about God. The adversary wants you to doubt God. You hear what I just said? The adversary wants you to doubt God. Now, how many of you would say, "I doubt that"? He wants you to doubt God. And what will he use to make you doubt God? He wants you to doubt your Sunday school teacher. He wants you to doubt your pastor. He wants you to doubt what you read in your Bible. Every good thing the Lord wants you to have, Satan wants you to doubt it. So, where has the devil been attacking you in your mind? Has he been making you question the Lord's goodness? What lies has he told you that you have fallen for? Or you're on the verge of falling for? What worries keep you awake at night, believing that by worrying you can fix the problem? What things keep you up at night, making you think, "Oh, if I just think about this hard enough, I can come up with a plan," when we really should be leaving things in the hand of God? What robs you of your peace and your serenity? Did you know that the Lord wants you not to just be peaceful, but He wants you to be serene? You know what the difference is between peace and serene? What does it mean to be serene? Serenity, folks, is the ability to be at calm in the midst of uncalmness. Serenity is the ability to say, "Yes, I know the storms around me are raging, but I'm okay. The Lord's got this." We wouldn't even think, folks, about playing football or these days riding a bicycle without a helmet to protect our heads. But we will go into our everyday without thinking about caring for our mind in the midst of spiritual battle. Listen to me, folks. You can be plagued by doubt. You can be motivated by fear. And every tiny little problem becomes a horrendous issue and a horrendous discouragement when your helmet is not in place. Believe me when I say this. Satan is a master of making mountains out of molehills. And he can take a little stress, a little problem, and make you think that it is momentous. A little ant comes crawling across your picnic table and you think it's Goliath. So you know this. If your helmet is missing, the adversary has a free shot at your head. A free shot at your mind. But what kind of protection does this helmet offer us? Okay? How does this salvation helmet save us? The helmet of salvation, the salvation helmet. How does all this salvation stuff protect your mind if, as believers, we're already saved? How does that work? Well, it works like this, folks, and this is point number three. It's about overcoming. Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian walk is not about survival. It's about overcoming. You hear what I just said? Yeah? Then put on your helmet. Because, folks, this battle is about overcoming. The armor of God is designed, as I just read to you and as you read with me, that you may stand, folks. It is given to us that we may stand firmly. And I mean stand. This is not something, this armor of God, given to you so that you can weather all the blows that the adversary throws at you and someday stagger on off into heaven and you fall to your knees and say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, I made it." This is about overcoming and showing the world what overcoming is. See, the problem is that this war that the devil fights unfairly is a thing that he fights to win. And we should also fight to win. There's a big difference between fighting to survive and fighting to win. You get the difference? I think, and this is just my opinion, okay? This is Pastor Jay's opinion. Put this in parentheses in all the notes you're taking right now. This is Pastor Jay's opinion. And it is my opinion that far too many believers have already talked themselves into defeat before they have picked up the helmet to put on their head. I think too many times we've talked ourselves into defeat even before we hit the line of battle. Is that possible? To talk yourself into defeat before you even hit the line of battle? Oh, you bet it is. You can talk yourself into some amazing things. If I may use bowling for an example, one of the simplest things you can do in bowling is pick a single pin spare. The pin is over 3 inches wide and your bowling ball is over 9 inches wide. And if all your bowling ball needs to do to knock that pin over is touch it, you're throwing a bowling ball at a 21-inch target. But when I throw my 10 pins, that target looks like a quarter of an inch big at the end of a mile-long runway. Because most of the time, it's like, don't miss it, don't miss it, don't miss it, don't miss it, don't miss it. Oh, nuts, I missed it. And that happens 3 to 4 times out of 10. And I've talked myself into defeat before I've even thrown the bowling ball. How many of you would say, "Oh, that's right"? But then, something calls at you and says, "Here, you know this is wrong, but do it. You've got to have this thing." And you think, "I can't resist it. I can't resist it. I can't beat this. I can't beat this." And guess what? You don't. Because you've already talked yourself into defeat before you picked up your sword. That's my opinion. I think when you understand the greatness of your salvation, when you understand the fact that God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son so that if you believe on Him, you will not perish but have everlasting life, and when you understand the tremendous lengths that God went through to save a miserable soul like you and me, you begin to understand how great your salvation is. And when you truly understand how great your salvation is, and these little problems come along that Satan wants to turn into big giants, you're going to look at them and say, "This matters not. I have been greatly saved, okay, great and mighty God, and he will withhold no good thing from me. Be gone, thou. Whatever problem, be gone. I'm not going to worry about you. Oh, but wait a minute. You've got to worry because there's a bill here and you don't know how to pay it. I don't care. My God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and I'll do everything I can to make good on that thing, and the rest is up to God. Oh, but no, that's not going to work because there's somebody at work who hates you. And you think, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? How can I possibly live another day with that person hating me? But Paul says what? As much as it is with you, be at peace with all people. Right? And if you do that and they still hate you, guess what? Give them to God. Because God loves me so much that he gave his only begotten son so that I'm not going to go to hell. Yeah, that person tells you to go there on a regular basis. I'm not going there. Thank you, Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian walk is not about surviving. It's about overcoming. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulations, but what? I've overcome it, but you can't. Is that what he said? No. Take heart. I have overcome the world. In other words, because I overcame, you will overcome. You see, the Christian walk isn't about survival. It's about what? Turn to the person sitting next to you and say, it's about overcoming. Listen, some of my favorite scriptures in the entire world are found in the big old scary book that we call Revelation. Okay? Listen to what John writes in the book of Revelation. Okay? Listen to me, please. He says this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Trust the word of God. Trust the word of God to him who overcomes. Okay? To him who overcomes. I will grant to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat at the tree of life in the paradise of God. We're going to have a potluck after dinner. There's going to be good food. My wife has made her award-winning chili, and it'll still be nothing compared to what we have when we get there. To everyone who overcomes. Amen? This is what he says. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, a white stone, a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. To him who overcomes and keeps my deeds to the end, I will give authority over nations and will rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I'll give him the morning star. That's for every overcomer. You're not just going to survive. As an overcomer, you're going to walk into heaven and you are going to sit with Jesus. And you are going to rule with Jesus and you will judge the nations with Jesus and you will even judge the angels with Jesus. And one day Satan's going to walk in front of you and you're going to look at him and say, is that all you are? Be gone into eternal damnation, you. And you're going to be able to do that. To him who overcomes, he'll be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, even though they did that in cities when they didn't like you anymore. I'll never do that. I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Boom. Promise of God. He also says, to him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He'll not go out from it anymore, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of my city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And to the one who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. Does that sound like somebody who just barely made it into heaven and they walk in gasping and, oh, I've overcome? No. You're marching in there to rule with Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian walk is not about survival. It's about overcoming. And yeah, Satan's going to come at you with a ramphia, this sword as long as a broomstick. And he'll take a shot at you. But ladies and gentlemen, with your helmet secure, you're safe. Why? What exactly is this helmet? I know we've gone through 20 minutes already, and we haven't even talked about the helmet as yet. Here it is in like 2 minutes. What exactly is this helmet? Ladies and gentlemen, the helmet of God is the absolute confidence in the saving and keeping power of God's sovereign grace. It is not salvation, it's the assurance you receive because of your salvation. And it's that assurance that protects your mind. Let me repeat something that I said before that you may have missed. Okay? When you understand the greatness of your salvation, when you understand the permanence of your salvation, when you understand the eternal nature of your salvation, when you understand the love of your Father in heaven who loved you so much that He gave His only Son for you and will withhold nothing from you, it anchors you in the middle of the battle and you don't get discouraged. And when Satan plants doubts in your mind, what do you say? Not today. You're not going to make me doubt today. Because my God's so great. Look at all that He has done. And you won't be discouraged and you'll not be defeated. And you'll look the devil in the eye. And you'll say, I am an overcomer because of He who overcame. I'm not an overcomer because I'm a big, strong guy. I'm an overcomer because of one who is strong always, whose strength never fails. My heart is strong. My mind is secured in the loving grace of a Savior who came and gave His life for me. Who are you? You little cherub to come and make me doubt. You are nothing. My helmet is secure and you can't have me. Who are you but a liar and the father of all lies? Yes, you want to come and make me doubt. Well, it's all lies because your native language is lies. I will not believe a word of it. Amen? Well, you say that like a bunch of Baptists about ready to go to sleep. It's not Sunday nap time yet. Take a look at Satan right in his eye and say, you are a liar. I believe not a word that comes from your mouth. I will not doubt. I'm an overcomer because of He who overcame you already. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and I have a right to everything He has a right to, and you are nobody to lie to me and attack me. Get thee hence, you liar, you thief, you murderer. Go pick on someone your own size, like this ant coming across my picnic table that you want me to think is Goliath. I rebuke you because I am a child of God. And not I rebuke you, but Lord rebuke you. You will be chained someday and you're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And I'm going to watch it happen because you're nothing and my Jesus is everything. Do you believe that? Someday, Satan, you will be thrown in the lake of fire and meet your destiny. But not me. Not me. Lord, give us the strength to battle effectively for the cause of Christ. And it's in the honor and the name of our Savior Jesus we pray.